we were both born 50s kids, born in the 50s. And we didn't meet until we were 16. And so we're going to, rather than going into our family backgrounds, which you may hear some of in our story, we'll just start with our dating at 16. And Paul was very much a jock kind of guy. He had a long string of girlfriends, and he was forever giving his ring to one girl. And I remember the story of a ring he gave to Mary, and she flushed it down the toilet, you know. But anyway, I got that. Somehow I got one of his rings, too. I don't know if it was if it had made a trip down the sewer system or not. But anyway, Valentine's Day back in probably 1968, he asked me if I would like to wear his ring. And so I said yes, and I was so excited because I had really not ever really gone on a real date before. And so he's my first love. And until Jesus came along, then Jesus, of course, became the lover of my soul. But this is the mate that God gave me on this earth. So we met at 16, got married at 18, had our first child at 19. And there were three others to follow. And our youngest son, Jake, is here today with his daughter, Ella. And so anyway, we probably experienced a lot of things that most newlywed couples do. It was kind of a, you know, just kind of a everyday life. He was working really hard, and I was taking care of the kids. So, Paul, let you tell a little bit about where we were at then.
Gee, you were doing such a great job.
I know. He likes to be the silent partner.
Everyday busy life. Judy actually did some babysitting at home and what have you, and so our life got very hectic, like everybody's life can. And I think at that point in time, I buried myself in my business and, you know, worked long hours. I was playing actually a lot of hockey at the time, and I was gone from home 4, 5, 6 times a week. So I really kept myself self-contained doing the things that I did as Judy did her things. One thing led to another, and that's when I really feel that at that point in time we started having some problems, not major problems per se, but we, you know, I'd go to a football game and not come back till late at night, and my life was my life, her life was her life.
And, you know, so he was, in his way, he was lonely, and in my way, I was lonely. Well, in April of 77, my life took on a new focus because at that time I became a Christian. And I did not become a Christian in a church with a preacher having an altar call and whatever. I was actually watching the television series that they had back then. It was Jesus of Nazareth. There was a 3 or 4 consecutive nights of the story of Jesus. And I watched that thing, and I was, it's like this voice was saying, you were part of all of this. And I'm like, no way, I wasn't around then, I had nothing to do with that. And but I was drawn into watching that movie, and I was strangely alone each time I watched it. And when the scene came that the prostitute came in crying before Jesus and washing his feet with her tears, the eyes of, well, Robert Powell was the actor who played that part, but God used those eyes to look right through me. To be honest, I didn't think I was a sinner. I went to church on Sundays when I felt like it. I had not robbed any banks. I hadn't murdered anyone. I hadn't done anything terribly horrible. So as far as I was concerned, I was A-okay. And yet, when those eyes of absolute, complete holiness pierced my heart, I was naked and exposed for exactly who I was, a sinful creature who needed a savior. As I continued to watch the movie, I was just drawn in to, you know, I'd always gone to church and Sunday school, but this time Jesus was becoming a real person to me. He was making sense to me. And during the scene where they threw him down to crucify him, They treated him worse than they would have treated an animal that had behaved badly. They just threw him down and were mocking him. And he'd been beaten so badly. And when I saw them do that to him, I actually fell down on my floor and I cried and I said, "Oh God, I'm sorry. Jesus died for me. I'm going to give you my life right now, and you can do anything you want to with it, anything you want." Now, right at that time, we had a little grocery business, and Paul called me from home, as he usually, you know, called me at home, as he usually did, to say, "Do you need bread, milk, or anything like that?" And when I picked up the phone, I was crying. He said, "What's the matter with you?" I said, "They're crucifying him. They crucified him." And he didn't know what on earth I was talking about. He didn't know if something bad was happening to our neighbors. He didn't really have a clue what was going on. But I said, "Jesus, he died for me, and I just gave him my life." Now, I had no clue what was happening to me. There wasn't a minister and an organist playing and saying, "Well, come to Jesus and come and pray at this altar, and the angels in heaven will rejoice." There wasn't any of that. But when he called, I said, "I just gave him my life. I just gave Jesus my life." And he thought I was absolutely whacked, I'll tell you. But there's a scripture that says, "With thy mouth, confession is made unto salvation." And like I say, I didn't know what I was doing, what had happened to me, but immediately I confessed before all of glory and in the ears of my listening husband that I had given my life to Jesus. And at that moment, he took me. My life wasn't the same from that point. Paul had also, we'd started going to prayer meetings in a Catholic church, and we were really coming to know God. And but again, we still had that cycle of division between us. Unfortunately, see, he still had that loneliness. I have to admit, I'm not pleased to admit this, but I was extremely deceived. I was convinced that the most godly thing in the world to do was to minister to the entire world. Family comes last. So Paul would often come home to a house that was disgustingly messed up. Kids that were crying, kids that needed baths, kids that need homework, sometimes other people's kids that needed the same things, and some of those kids that had spilled apple juice on the floor, and he'd walk in and his feet would stick to the floor. It was terrible. And many, many days he had to go to work with two different color socks because I just didn't have time to match those things. I was out saving the world and doing what God wanted me to do. And so he continued to do the hockey, the baseball, whatever was in season, that's what he did. So we did drift apart. And for a season, he left home for 3 months back in the 80s. And God brought him back. And I learned a little bit about standing on the word of God. And I learned a little bit about praying and all of that at that time. But when Paul came back, I was so glad to have him back. And I mean, we had four small children, and when he left, Jacob was crawling. When he came back, Jacob was walking. So he missed that. There was a lot of things he missed. And as far as I was concerned, I kind of just wanted to smooth it all over and pretend it never happened. Unfortunately, that's what we did. So we went our merry way and leading a semblance of a good marriage and family. But really, those heart issues were still there. And I was extremely, extremely self-righteous and critical. He was angry. I don't blame him. I really don't blame him. But to be honest, my heart was all about, he is so lucky. He is just so lucky to have found someone like me to put up with him. Now, is that love? It's not love at all, at all. And I think we'll just move right along into, I mean, Paul was angry, and I was angry. There's a lot of door slamming, a lot of cars peeling out of the driveway, a lot of fights. The kids felt it. We felt it. It was not a happy place to live. It was a battle zone. And finally got to the point where the only time he probably felt good was when he was not in the house. So he had gotten himself a motorcycle, and he would take off. for days, sometimes at a time. I didn't know where he was. And really, to be honest, why should he want to bother to come home? When he came home, he was last on my list anyway. And though I'll admit, I didn't verbalize my attitude, but he obviously had to feed it. You can't feel badly about someone and them not perceive it. So he always felt like the bad guy. And of course, I was the good guy, and everybody in the whole world knew it. But he started to kind of do his own thing, and it finally reached the point that after a weekend motorcycle expedition he went on, I, of course, was up at 3 or 4 in the morning, and I had had many nights of doing that, and I had reached the end of my rope, really. And I just said, you know what, I think you need to leave. You need to leave. We can't live like this. I can't live like this. The kids can't live like this, and you can't live like this. So I'm going to ask you to leave. Now, at that point, neither one of us went beyond that. He didn't say, is there anything that we could do to change that? And I didn't say, but let's work it out. We were just so angry with one another that it was time to do something. So he moved out, and you want to tell him where he went?
Well, I think getting back to the situation, what happened is that, you know, Judy, again, in the, she calls it self-righteousness or what have you, but I called it just that she was growing. She was actually growing, and the things, I could see things that she was changing. And, you know, she wasn't the same girl that I married. Now she was a born-again believer on fire for God. I'm like, oh, wow, that's dangerous. So, and that's what happened. I gave my life to Christ, but I wasn't committed. I didn't get that zap and that, you know, overwhelming desire to follow Jesus at that point in time. And so I wasn't committed, but then Judy would be going on Tuesday night prayer meeting. She would be going to Worcester for healing services on Thursday afternoon. And then on Saturday afternoon, you know, she'd be gone. And then Sunday afternoon, well, I might have seen her once or twice. So, again, she went her way, I went my way. And when she, you know, my bags were packed. I don't know if she remembers this part, but my bags were packed at the door. And I says, geez, you know, she's kicking me out of my house. I says, okay. At that point in time, the way our life was going, that was really my ticket. I was free. I'm out of here. See you later. No more. I still had responsibilities, and I knew I would have responsibilities. I still paid the mortgage. I still had all my clothing or most of my clothes there. But I moved in with a friend of mine, a fellow that I worked with. He had a big house, and this is the way it's going to be. This is the way life is. So at that point in time, it was like I started living the life that everybody else seems to want to have, like, oh, the, you know, the riches in the world, and I can ride my motorcycle when I want to ride my motorcycle. I can go here when I want to go here. So it was freedom. That's what I thought immediately. Oh, I'm free. I don't have to answer to anybody anymore, not even God, because at that point in time, that was the last thing on my agenda. And as things progressed, when I moved out, things followed. I met a woman that had worked with us at I'm in the auto business, and she was a secretary in the dealership, divorced, very attractive, and paid a lot of attention. And it wasn't anything at the beginning, but, you know, she paid attention and started talking, and one thing led to another. So that was the fling. That was the, now I was living completely in a sinful situation. I never really had a problem with alcohol or drugs, but I started drinking a little more because I started hanging out at the wrong places with the wrong people. And it got very stressful. I got very sick. I don't want to get into too much of this early, but I mean, things were just not right. They weren't normal. Everything I tried to do turned to mush. I mean, I had a great job. I was a general manager at a dealership with 10 salespeople under me. Finances were no problem at the time. I mean, I could go to Florida, I could go to California, could go anywhere I wanted to go. And I did go to a few of those places. But Judy and the family was the last thing on my mind. It was like I was out of the house. I don't need a savior. I don't need a God. I'm living, I mean, hey, this is great. So that really, you have to understand, this took a presence of 3.5 years. This wasn't something that lasted 6 months. 3.5 years. 3 Thanksgivings, 3 Christmases. And, you know, I was trapped. Satan had me so convinced that I was right and she was wrong. And he had me so convinced that, you know, you're right, Paul. I mean, you know, you pay the mortgage, you've worked hard. And I mean, who is she to throw you out of your house? You know, and I really didn't have a lot of communication with Judy. I would have communication on things that were like around the house or what have you. And even with the kids, I didn't see the kids like I should have. Probably more of a shameful type of thing. I didn't know how to face them. And it progressively got worse and worse and worse. I had the owner of the dealership, who I had got along very well with, say, you know, this lady would call me, would harass me, would stalk me, would knock on my door at 3 o'clock in the morning. If you ever saw the movie Fatal Attraction, that is nothing compared to what I went through. Nothing. She drove a car down the road at over 100 miles an hour, pulled up an e-brake in front of me, and I almost went off the road. She would jump, if I left her apartment, she would jump on my back, pounding on my back. That's just the beginning. So what I was going through, it was like, and I had my fellow peers that I worked with saying, what are you thinking? What do you keep hanging around with this woman? What's going on? And I go, I don't know. I can't answer that question. It was Satan that had me so convinced I couldn't get away. I remember sleeping in my apartment at night with one eye open saying, God, I reached out. I really actually asked God, you have to help me. You've got to get me out of this situation. And I couldn't. I was trapped. So when you say deceived, I personally was very deceived spiritually in my own life. It had nothing to do with my family life, but it was me. So that's kind of the scenario. I mean, I don't want to leave you dry because there's more to come towards the end, but I know there's people that are listening to this testimony that might have spouses that are in the same situation or what have you. But if you think that they're happy and you think that they're content and you think that there's no confrontation there, you're so wrong. There is. If they've made a commitment to you, they've had a life with you, you can't just get rid of that. The memories come back, the kids get in the picture. And I remember my son Mark sitting with me, and that was, I was sharing this last night with Bruce over the house, and Mark was really a loving Christian young man, and I could see it in his life. He had this glow with him. He's just happy. And he sat with me at a restaurant one day, and he said, you know, Dad, no matter how this turns out, I want you to know that I will still always love you. And that was the turning point. I mean, there was a lot of things that happened after that, but for him to say that to me, so there's a lot of things in here. We pray for loved ones, and, you know, God answers prayers. I'm a candidate of that. And there are situations out there that you might think are difficult, but nothing is difficult for him. And I was an impossible situation. I sat with Judy at Whalen Park when it was open, and I said to her 4 or 5 times in a very negative, disgruntled tone of voice, if you think that your God is going to save my life and bring me home, get real. This is the, you know, then it was, the, you know, this is the 90s. You know?
I just got to say this because I love to make that face, but the last time he said it, he said, I bet you think that your God is going to do some great big miracle in my life. Don't you? You know? And I was like, I didn't say a word, but I was just thinking, yes, I do. Yes, I do. But with my mind, I'm thinking, you are an idiot. God could hear you say that. That's what my mind is thinking. I didn't say it. But you have got to be an idiot. Remember what happened when they said, not even God can sink the Titanic. That was the same feeling I had. And, you know, so where do, I wanted to tell them about,
go ahead.
When I found out about the girlfriend, I went to a lawyer, because this was not Paul's first infidelity, and I felt, after all, this is what's expected of me. And it certainly was the pressure I was getting from the people around me. Get rid of the bum. He's a jerk. God's got somebody better for you. Somebody who will love you the way you deserve to be loved. And let me tell you, my flesh just loved that, just thought that was great. So I went and I found myself a lawyer, and I told her about my problems, and she took down some initial paperwork, and over the months, she was like dragging her feet. I'm like thinking, come on, lady. I paid you $280. You filled out a lot of paperwork. Come on now. Go and deliver this to him on Christmas Eve at work. Embarrass him. Make him realize what a terrible mistake he's making, so he will come crawling back to me begging to come back. That's my brain thinking. And for some reason, I was following the cue to go and see a lawyer, like all that pressure around me to do, and yet in my heart, I honestly didn't feel right about it. I would have to say that those were some of the blackest, most hopeless days of my life, and it felt like there was a cloud of darkness over me. Well, the reason for that really is because I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do right then. So anyway, I called Paul up. It was a New Year's Eve. And I called him up, and I said, look, Paul, I just need to tell you that I have gone to a lawyer, and I'm thinking that maybe we should get a divorce, but you know what? I don't want one. Is there any way that you think we could find a way to work this out? Now, at the time I said that, I'm sure he had a New Year's Eve party to go to with his Jane Fonda look-alike girlfriend, and he just answered the phone very curtly and abruptly, and when I shared my heart, and I was obviously crying, he said, hey, do what you got to do. Just do what you got to do. And he went off his way, and I went off my way, and I just wept. I cried my guts out that night, and I think all of you have had times in your life that things have hurt so bad that you feel like you're crying with your very gut. And that's very much what I felt like. Like I couldn't possibly cry any harder if I tried. Well, again, waiting on the lawyer to get this thing over with. For some reason, I was thinking, you know, if we just get this divorce over with, then I'll be good. I won't have this pain. It'll be over with. And the months went by, and she dragged her feet some more, and I was very, very frustrated with that. But finally the day came that she called me at work, and she said, Judy, I need your oldest son's birth date. Somehow I don't have that on the paperwork. So I gave it to her, and then she did something very, very strange. Her voice lowered a couple of octaves, and she said, Judy, I need to be honest with you. I need to tell you that I walk with God. And because I walk with God, I will not be party to your case. I will not be party to burying something that is not dead. I can't take your case. I believe if you are willing to be patient, your marriage will be all right. Now, I can't tell you it's going to be easy, but I believe if you will be patient, your marriage will be all right. So my lawyer quit. Now, most lawyers, that's an unheard of story. It's like, show me the money. Give me the money. But not in this case. Catherine Sage was her name. And so now I was in a real fix. I was a mess because, yes, in my heart, I didn't really think I wanted a divorce, but now what did I do? I mean, I had spent so much time spilling my guts to this woman, getting the paperwork done. Now I don't have a lawyer. What do I do now? Well, I have a friend named Jean Holman, who is a mentor at the Catholic prayer group that we went to. And I called Jean, and I just told her my tale of woe. And I was a slobbering fool. You know, that kind of stuff. And she could barely probably understand me. And then she said, Judy, you really want me to tell you what to do, don't you? Yeah, probably. And I was waiting for her to tell me, but she didn't. She said, let me ask you something. And this is something that I would like all of you to remember for your own personal situations. She said to me, Judy, if God himself were standing in front of you right now, and he said, what is it? What is it that you would like for me to do for you? What would you tell him, Judy? I said, and I knew right away, I said, I would tell him to please bring Paul back to himself, back to me, back to our children, and that he would heal us and use us as an example that nothing is impossible for him. Now, my friend said one sentence that reduced all, actually not reduced, it eliminated my confusion, my doubt, the anxiety. She said to me, well then, Judy, we know how to pray, don't we? Man, suddenly I realized I could pray just that, that God would bring Paul back to himself, back to me, back to our children, and that he would heal us and use us as an example that nothing is impossible for him. So, on that very day, I was on a mission from God. I wish I had sound effects because I'd have someone play the Mission Impossible theme. But I was so excited. I was so excited. Wow, we don't have to get a divorce. This is great. So I called Paul up and I said, honey, can you come over? I need to talk to you. So my brain wasn't remembering that he had a Jane Fonda looking girlfriend and he didn't love me and he was had found the love of his life. But no, I wanted to tell him my good news that he could still be married to me and we could work it out. So I called him over and I knew enough not to say, I'm praying and God told, you know, God this and I knew enough not to do that. But I just said, honey, you know what? I really think we can work this thing out. You know what? I think we can be happier than we've ever been. And he kind of looked at his, okay, well, see, I got to go. And so that was pretty much the gist of that visit. But I had delivered my word to him. Now, when God sends you on a mission, you're frequently bombarded with doubts. And people will, you know, just like when Adam and Eve were in the garden, Eve was deceived into eating that fruit, and the snake said, you will not surely die, you know, wants her to make her question it. But in any case, I was, that was my mission. And the following morning, after I told Paul that, you know, everything was going to be wonderful, I got up in the morning, and I had one of these little daily devotionals over my sink, and it, actually this was January 10th. And January 10th, now some people would say this would be a coincidence, but I don't think so, says, what therefore God has joined us together, let man, not man put asunder. There is no marriage that is beyond repair in the sight of God. We should first submit ourselves and then our marriage to Christ. We must humble ourselves and lay our pride and our desire to please ourselves first on his altar. Then God can restore feelings and bring healing to a marriage in trouble. So that was, for me, confirmation. Then a day or so later, I even got greater confirmation. Now, some people would think that I'm an absolute nutcase, and in a lot of ways, I am. But I know that God spoke to me in a very clear way, not in my ears, but in my heart. And this is what he said. Yes, Judy, you do have grounds for divorce. Now, God didn't elaborate on that. He could have meant according to the laws in the state of New Hampshire. He could have meant that. He might not have meant that. But he said, yes, you do have grounds for divorce, and I will permit it if that's what you want. However, if you are willing to walk with me through this time, I will bring you great victory. But it will be very difficult. So I'll tell you, I knew I heard that, and somehow I didn't pay much attention to the "but it will be very difficult" part, because it was very difficult. But Paul pretty much shared a lot of what he was going through, although to my eyes, it looked like he was living the life of Riley. He in the marriage, you know, they say you get married for better or worse. Well, as far as I was concerned, he was getting the better. I was getting the worse, you know. But again, God loved me way too much to allow me to remain that spiteful person that I was, that critical person, the person that thought that he was fortunate to have found someone like me. I had every strong belief that God was going to hit Paul over the head with a lightning bolt, do a real number on him, straighten out the mess that was wrong in his life, and like I say, bring him crawling back to me, begging that I would take him back. But you know what? That's not at all what happened. Not at all what happened. God began to really work with me, and he began to strip away those layers of pride and that self-righteous spirit. And it was very painful. But if you read the love chapter in Corinthians, you know, love is patient, love is kind. That's the kind of love that God had for me, a perfect love, a patient love, a kind love. In fact, Jesus, when he was face to face with the woman caught up in adultery, he modeled an example for how I was to treat my husband. Christ was the only one among those scoffers and those people that had come forward finding this adulterous woman. Here's an adulterous woman. The law called for them to stone her. And Jesus sat down and wrote in the sand for a bit, and he said, "Let he who is among you without sin, let him cast the first stone." And one by one, the people left because they knew that they were not without sin. They were not capable of throwing that stone because they were not sinless. So I needed to treat Paul the same way Jesus treated that adulterous woman, and just forgive him and love him in spite of it. So there were a lot of things. I've got notes here. I don't want us to forget to share any wonderful detail with you. But there were ups and downs. For me, I was suicidal several times. Really just thought it would be best if I could just kill myself. I could not stand the pain. It would physically wake me up in the middle of the night. And I would cry and cry and cry so hard I didn't think I could cry anymore. And yet those tears would come. I did come to discover, though, during that time that the Lord truly is a comforting God. And though he didn't change my circumstances back then, I really felt so close to him that I actually felt like his arms were around me. And sometimes, even when you're a child, if you've scunned your knee and whatever, and your mama or your daddy holds you lovingly in your arms, sometimes it doesn't hurt as bad. So I'm on this mission from God, and God gave me some faithful prayer partners. And this is my Walmart story. Some of you have heard this the last time we shared it. And I love telling this story, and I told Bruce that I think I would pay people if I got a chance just to tell this story. But here I was standing for my marriage, and yet everything I would see around me just didn't look anything like it was going to go in my direction. So I had to learn to take this word right here and begin to believe it and begin to claim it and begin to realize that, wow, God went to all the trouble of having these men write this thousands of years ago. Must mean something. And I, little by little, learned how to stand on the word of God and to claim it for myself. So I was learning that, but God knew I was going to need some help. So he raised up prayer partners. And now many, many prayer partners. In fact, some of them are seated right here in this room, Pat and Lynn, and Beth and Ann. I'm just so grateful that these people were here to walk with me. But the Walmart story is just such an awesome story that I share it with you so that it will encourage you. Well, my boys and I were going to Walmart in Amherst, and most of you are probably familiar with the Oval in Milford Center. And for some strange reason, which really didn't make a lot of sense, I chose to go through the place where there's a lot of traffic rather than just buzz along in the highway and get there 10, 15 minutes earlier. Well, anyway, it was a Saturday. I was going to Walmart. The traffic was absolutely bottlenecked, just like this. I was like in this vehicle, and who do you think was over here in his motorcycle with his girlfriend, and her arms were around his waist? Well, I didn't know that he had a girlfriend, so I mean, it wasn't as if that was a shock to me. And I impulsively, you know, sometimes your body makes involuntary movements, and I hit the horn, of all things, and I kind of surprised myself, why did I do that? And then he's got his sunglasses over, and he looks over at me and drops his sunglasses, and and then I saw him, he saw me. And then the traffic immediately dispersed and we went our ways. You know, if you had said to somebody, look, I'll meet you at 2:03 p.m. at the entrance to the Milford Oval. I mean, would that happen? I don't think so. He usually worked on Saturdays. He lived in Keene. I lived in Temple. That was just too amazing to have been a coincidence. So, again, having told you that I was learning how to apply the Word of God to my life, I remembered a scripture in Romans 8 that says, God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So I went, okay, all right. And my two boys were in the car with me, and I remember saying to them something like, guys, we got to pray. And I'm sure they were like, oh, here she goes again. She is so weird. But anyway, I just started praying, Lord, you allowed this to happen. So this is nothing less than a miracle and something that you ordained. So I'm going to just trust you to bring about good from it. So arrived in the Walmart parking lot, got out of the car. And as I was walking into the store, I heard that same voice in my heart. Today, I'm going to raise up someone for you in Walmart who will pray for you and your family. And I'm like, wow, okay, cool. Was that me or was that you? I think it was you, but maybe it was me. Okay, it was you. All right, well, how am I going to know? How am I going to know this person? I mean, was somebody goes to my church? But you will know. Yeah, but how am I going to know? You know, you will know. So I stood in that. You know how every big store has got this space, this long aisle before all of the different departments. So I stood right there for maybe about a minute and a half. And I'm a real happy little jumpy person, so really to get me to stand still for a minute and a half is pretty darn long. Well, I'm standing there, and suddenly this young man, about probably in his 30s, went by, and he had a T-shirt on, and it said, the Lord's gym, his pain, your gain. It's like, that's the man. So I'm like, okay. So I'm following him, and it was a little scary because I'd never done anything like that before. I know it's not wireless. I've got to be careful. But the guy was down like this, and he was looking through some fishing line and all of that, and I tapped him on the shoulder, and I said, excuse me. I've never done anything like this before, but today as I got out of my car here in Walmart, God told me he was going to raise up someone who's going to pray for me and my family. And the guy goes, praise the Lord! And I was like so relieved. I was so relieved. I mean, this definitely is the right guy. And I say this all the time, but if it had been the wrong guy, I swear they would have put me on permanent layaway. But he said, how can I pray for you then, sister? I said, well, my boys and I, we just saw my husband and his girlfriend, and I'm believing God that he is going to bring that man back to himself, back to me, back to our children, and that he is going to heal us and use us as an example that nothing is impossible for him. And he said, Judy, You keep your eyes firmly planted on the Word of God. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't listen to man. Don't listen to woman. You keep your eyes firmly planted on the Word of God. For I want to tell you, Judy, your husband's relationship with this other woman cannot and will not prevail against the Word and will of Almighty God. Oh, man. I just felt like I could have become a puddle right then. But then I proceeded to give him some details, give him Paul's business card. He could put it on his refrigerator and to remind him to pray and blah, 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 blah. And finally, I'd run out of a little bit of steam, and he found a place to speak. And he said, Judy, I need to tell you something. And I said, what's that, Adam? Well, today, as I got into the parking lot at Walmart, I had been praying on my way here that God would use my life and that he would let me pour myself out for other people. And, you know, actually, I was kind of complaining to him in a way. So many of my friends have had him meet them in supernatural ways, unexplainable, miraculous ways, and that's never happened to me. And I prayed, Lord, if it be your will, would you allow something supernatural to happen to me? And so I think that is really why he said, praise the Lord, like he did, because what are the chances that a little lady that you don't know is going to come up to you in Walmart and say, you're the man? I mean, that is like the coolest story, and I love to tell it. And you would think, God having done such a powerful, mighty thing for me, that I should never have any doubts. But boy, I did have doubts. And people around me, my children, with the exception of Mark pretty much, thought I was nuts. My daughter was 17 during her graduation week. She wanted Paul to come to her baccalaureate. She called him, and Dad, you gonna come? Well, you know, I'm kind of busy and blah, blah, blah. Like, and you know, no, I don't think so. And Corey was in the bathroom, and she was just grieved beyond words, and she was just sobbing, the same kind of sobbing I was capable of doing and had done a lot. And she said, Mom, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Dad is being such a jerk. I can't stand it anymore, Mom. And I just held her and I said, honey, I know it hurts. It hurts. And I can't expect you to understand. But I heard God talk to me. Corey, I heard God talk to me, and he said that someday he will bring Dad back, and someday this family will be better than ever before. And that's hard for a 17-year-old girl to see when everything you see with your eyes tells you the opposite. Not only did my children didn't really know, you know, they wanted, I think, to believe that their dad was coming back. I think every kid wants their mom and dad together, every kid. But it wasn't only my kids, it was the fella I worked with said, this has just gone on way too long. What you're looking for is a miracle. And I said, yes, that's right, I am. My mother just wanted me to be happy, and she said she'd support me in whatever I did. I had a pastor look me right in the eyes and say, you just need to get a divorce. Your husband is never going to change. And that, of course, was not this church. And So it was quite a battle, and there were, like I say, there were days I felt quite suicidal, and I don't mean to be commandeering most of the time right now, but this was mostly, you need to know what was going on in my life, and I think what I want most to do for you is to model what it looks like, not that I'm any kind of a semblance of perfection, I'm certainly not, but I want for you all to see what can happen when you can have a crisis, but God can meet you at the point of your need. And he is very real, and his word is relevant. And back when I first became a Christian, I had a desire to write a book. Now, in my English class in high school, I especially remember Miss Hedman, the red marks all over everything, and it seemed like I could never do anything right. So writing a book was certainly nothing that was I felt cut out to do. However, the desire was there. And I had asked the Lord, do you want me to write a book? And I have a King James Version Bible, and I just kind of flipped it open, as Christians sometimes do when they don't know how to do a thorough study. And Psalm 26, going to probably drop some stuff. Psalm 26, verse 7 was my response. It's exactly where I turned. And this was before any of our real marital difficulty here, before this. This was back in 77. And I said, Lord, do you want me to write a book? And my eyes fell on Psalm 26, verse 7, on the right side of my Bible here. And it was as if all the other verses were darkened, but this one verse was highlighted, which is where my eyes fell. My eyes fell on, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Whoa, I was pretty blown away. It didn't just say that I may tell of thy wondrous works or that I may sing of thy wondrous works, but it had a word very relevant to books, and that is the word publish. So I was convinced that someday, sometime, the Lord would have me write a book. A couple of weeks later, I said, Lord, I don't know anything. I don't know anything. What can I write about? I don't know anything. And I had a vision of a book, and on the front of the book was a pile of rocks, and it said marriage on the rocks, but with the S slashed off. Now you would think when I saw that book, I would have been, now what does that mean? But for some reason I didn't. I just kind of put it in my heart and pondered it and left it there. But anyhow, this church here was a refuge for me. When I was in that church nearby, having been told that Paul would never change, but being called to stand for my marriage, just like Hosea stood for Gomer in the Bible, if you're familiar with that story, I knew that I had to find a home, a church home, that would help edify my faith and walk people that would walk alongside me as I stood for my marriage. So this is the church I ended up in. And I'm going to guess it was probably like in 1992, maybe. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I would weep at this very altar. At this very altar, I would come up. And to be honest with you, I was very... For the first year and a half to 2 years, I was just a sniveling, slobbering mess. And I would come up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, weeping, praying for Paul. Jim, you and Margaret were among the prayer partners too. I'm sorry I didn't include you there. I didn't see you. And Avril, I'm sure you were too, because you were in this church. But anyway, Paul continued living his life of the free man, and I was spending time in prayer on my own. And the pastor one Sunday asked for those that would be willing to covenant in prayer with me if they would come forward and we would form a prayer group to pray for specifically for Paul. And he asked me to prepare a little handout. So this is a very piece of paper I had prepared. Thank you for agreeing to stand with me as I fast and pray for the full reconciliation of my husband to the Lord, our family, and to the family of God. Just a few facts. My husband's name is Paul, and on April 11th, 1995, we will celebrate our 25th anniversary. Our children's names are Tom, Corey, Mark, and Jake. They are having a really rough time and think I should just give up on their dad because they think he can't be trusted, but God can. I am also claiming that the Lord will turn Paul's heart toward our children, and as a result, their hearts can be turned to forgive and love him once again. Many of our friends and immediate family members have turned against Paul as a result of his actions, and they think that I am absolutely nuts. I am praying that God will use this situation to glorify himself and bring others into the fold. Concerning fasting, I will be fasting on Mondays until 5 p.m. Please follow God's leading as to how you personally should fast. As for prayer, it seems that the Lord has been leading me to pray fervently throughout the day as he leads me. And then I gave them my phone number and how to contact me. Once again, I thank you with a very grateful heart for your willingness to stand with me. May God bless you abundantly. And these little pieces of paper were handed out to people in this church. And we were pretty much praying singly. And then Paul just seemed to continue living the way he was living. And I went to the pastor and I said, what can I do different? What can I do different? And he says, you know what? The church is open on Monday nights for Bread of Life. Why don't you and your prayer partners come and you can pray? So the first Monday night, I think 8 people showed up. And we prayed for our marriages, for my marriage to be healed. The following day, Pastor Lee, who was the pastor at the time, called me up and he said, Judy, I couldn't sleep last night and I was praying for you. And I just want you to know that I believe Monday is for marriages. I believe if you will pray for your marriage, God is going to heal it. And I believe that others are going to come up alongside you. And they're going to pray for you, but then you're going to turn around and you're going to be praying for them. And God's going to heal their marriages also. And then I just, that was kind of like the birth of a ministry. And that prayer meeting still goes on today. And Beth Ann and I meet regularly, typically on Mondays. We used to have it here in the church, but now due to some of Beth's health issues, we've been meeting at her home. But it's awesome. We do that. So, but anyway, the thing that was kind of neat is a day or so later, after that, I got a letter in the mail from Paul, Mrs. Judy Russo. So God was moving. So Paul, I'm going to take a little rest and let you talk a little more. It's about time.
Well, I think if you notice, everything that Judy has said, the thing that she said that really it strikes out is that she prayed for Paul's salvation. She prayed for my salvation first, and that is really that word salvation. If there's no change, there's no victory. And that's what was happening, that the many times spiritually I fought to come home and go back, and it was a spiritual battle. I did things that to this day I would say, man, that was weird. That was really, you know, Satan had me trapped. He didn't want my family to get back together. He wanted to destroy us. And he was doing a good job.
Yeah, last time we spoke, we thought this is a story we really should have shared. And so I've got this rock here with me. This rock is from near the Bush Complex in Kennebunk, Maine. And he talked about the spiritual battle and the back and forth and he made attempts to come and live back at home. But to be honest, those were pretty much just environmental changes. His heart was still very much involved with the other woman. There would be phone calls. She would come looking for him. It was a lot of things. But anyway, during this one short season, he had agreed to go to Maine with me just for the weekend, just the two of us. And it was my hope that that might be the beginning of a breakthrough for us and something new and wonderful. Well, not much more than 5 minutes when we got in the car, he was already agitated. And he was like, I don't even know why we're going. And I said, well, you know, we got the babysitter. I've made the arrangements. You know, I've got the money. Yeah, I don't know why we're going. And I said, well, you said you were, all right. So we kept making several stops. And what he would do is he'd get out and he'd make a phone call to his girlfriend. And I'd sit in the car. And I didn't know. Of course, he said he was checking in to work and all of that, making sure everything was fine at work. But, you know, if that was the case, he certainly could have had that conversation in my presence. So he was very agitated, very angry. And I was so brokenhearted. In fact, the first night we spent there at Hampton Beach, he just said, why don't you get it? I don't love you. I don't love you. I'm going to leave again, and you might as well forget it. We're incompatible. We're two different people. I'm me, you're you. It's not going to happen. And so I was so, it hurt so bad that I just ran out of that hotel room and out into the streets of Hampton Beach. And I went and sat on one of the benches near the sand, and I sat there for a while, and it was like a Saturday night, or a Friday night, actually. And not a good place for a tiny little person that's crying her head off to be sitting. And God's wisdom, you know, said, go back to the room. So by the time I went back to the room, he was sleeping. The next day, we headed towards Kennebunk, and we always usually go out and look at the bush complex because it's so beautiful out there. And the strangest thing happened when we were there. We got out of the car and decided to walk out on the rocks and get as close a look as we could. And while we were standing there on that rocky beach, Paul came up behind me and put his arms around me. I was so totally shocked because all he'd said the day before was that, you know, get over it, get on, come on, just give it up. And I turned around and I said, where did that come from? And he looked at me with those big brown eyes that I always loved, and he said, from me. And for just a slight split second, I could see the man that used to love me hidden. He was in those eyes looking out at me. And right at that moment, at that very moment, as soon as I gathered my composure again, I reached down and I picked up this rock. And as I was talking to Bruce last night, or yesterday, whenever it was, he was talking to me about a prayer partner that he knows of, that when God does something good, he picks up a rock, she picks up a rock and makes a memorial of it. And you can read that in the Old Testament. God would often tell them to take a stone and make a pillar to remind themselves of God's goodness. Well, this very rock, Christ is the rock. But at that time, my life was so falling apart, and I didn't know how in the world I was going to make it. But I picked up that rock, and then he said, well, we better get going. We got back in the car, and I hope we get home pretty quick because, you know, I got things to do. You know, I look, Judy, I don't have time for this. It's not going to make, you're crazy. Get your head out of the clouds and start realizing, you know, we are getting a divorce. I don't love you. I am never, ever, ever, ever. How many times should I say it? Ever, 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 ever coming home. So Pastor Lee continued to be an encouragement to me, and the people of this church were a great encouragement to me. In fact, there was a little girl, Serena, I don't know, Serena, is that her name? Jazz's daughter, that she was like 9 years old at the time, and she would come forward and pray with me. And that little girl had a wonderful ministry. What she did, she didn't have the scripture verses to quote like some of the other ladies did and all that, but she would merely grab a couple of tissues and come and dry my tears. And that is such a sweet ministry of comfort. And I would just encourage all of you, if you know someone in a situation, might not be a marriage situation, it might be somebody struggling with an addiction or with a child who has an addiction or with finances or whatever it is, you don't necessarily have to have all the right words. You just have to have love in your heart and follow the leading of what God would tell you to do, because that little girl's ministry to me, handing me a tissue, might not have seemed like much, but I'm sure that that act is recorded in heaven. So anyway, Pastor Lee told me one day, he said, Judy, I want you to know that God knows exactly where you are, and he knows just what you need. And I also want you to know that he has shown me something. He has shown me that God is planning to use you someday. And I believe that your ministry, or whatever God's going to call you to, is going to reach worldwide. And he said, I can't give you the details. God did not give me that. But I am so sure that I'm sure that I'm sure that someday people from all over the world will hear your story. So Paul was... occasionally he would come around, he would say things that made me think that he might be coming home. But then he would go AWOL, silent mode. I wouldn't hear anything. So the good thing about that is, in the early days I was on an emotional roller coaster. My every emotion depended on what he was doing, what he was saying, how he said it, where he said it. Did I hear hope in his voice? Did he sound negative? Did he sound like he loved me? Did he sound like he didn't love me? what did I say? Did I say it right? Blah, 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 blah. Analyzing everything. And I would be, I think I had a permanent pass on the emotional roller coaster. Up one day, plummeting down the next. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And God didn't want me to live my life that way. I needed to find my hope and my strength and my salvation and my joy completely in Him, not from the external things. So God continued to wean me from those external things, and I began to become a stronger person. I began to begin loving my husband in a way that was God ordained and God enabled. I was able to love him even without him loving me. And Paul's brother Ernie had said to me one time, Judy, it's time you get tough. It's time you get tough. And I said, Ernie, do you know how tough it is to love someone who doesn't love you? And I said, I hope you're praying for Paul. And so, you know, we went through our season of waiting. But God answered prayer. And on April 6th, 5 days before our 25th anniversary, Paul called me to make contact. But I think you should probably share about what your sickness, how you'd gotten sick, and the television program.
Before, you know, again, I was still out there, and, you know, I wasn't ready. I mean, nothing was, Judy was, you know, God was revealing these things to her, but in the same time, I was just living my happy-go-lucky life. But I came down with pneumonia, and it was quite, you know, some people say, well, you go to the hospital, and you get the right prescription, and they fix you. Well, they gave me the wrong stuff. I was out of work for almost 7-8 weeks. I was really sick, and I was so sick to a point that all of a sudden I started thinking, in the situation that I'm in and how I'm living, what if I died today? Without a doubt, I know I was going to hell. So I really started thinking that, you know, I need some help here. I need spiritual help. And it wasn't help that Judy was going, it wasn't, people weren't going to call me and give me help or talk to me, or I wasn't going to go to a counselor to make me feel good, because that's what they do. They make you feel good, but they don't fix you. God fixes you. So I was sitting on a couch in my girlfriend's apartment. Nobody was home. And Benny Hinn is a preacher on television. And he looked right at me. I mean, it wasn't him. And he said, you know, God loves you and he wants to bring you back to yourself. And he wants you to change the way you're living. I mean, this is exactly what this man said. And immediately tears started flowing down my face. And I says, what am I doing here? I started looking around. And it was Christ that was really piercing my heart and telling me, I want to bring you back to yourself. But the other thing that Judy kept saying is all the prayers that people were praying for was for my life. It wasn't for my marriage. It was for me. It's a personal situation. Your spouses, I mean, it's not a together thing. Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. So when that started happening, I started really, I mean, it just started making sense to me. So I immediately get on the phone, on my cell phone. I had a few little odds and ends there, and I had a lot of clothes in my apartment that I was renting, and I went to, you know, went to the apartment, I picked up my clothes, I threw everything in the car. Now what am I going to do? So I called Judy, and I says, Judy, I says, I can't tell you that I love you, because I'm not going to lie to you. I can't tell you that. But I need help, and I want to come home. And I really feel that, you know, with the help of God, that this is, I am changing. I'm beginning to see the light. And it was a process, still a process. However, when I got in the car, we met for lunch that day, and that's the day I went back home. And it wasn't easy, it was very difficult. It was very difficult for me to what was happening in my life to even face the truth. I slept on the couch. when I started this journey, this life, I had close to $35,000-$40,000 in a savings account. The day I came home, the next morning, I had to go to the bank and borrow $2,000 to pay my bills. So I was broke, I was sick, and I was fearful of God. So there had to be a change in my life, and this was the beginning. But the spiritual fight that I still fought was so real, and I knew that Satan was still trying to attack me. We lived at that time in Temple, New Hampshire, and I'll tell you how much spiritual warfare I went through. I would get in my car, I would go to Millipore, heading towards Keene, and God would pull me back the other way. I did that 12, 15 times, going back and forth, back and forth. So Satan is a real issue to deal with. He's alive and doing well. But that's what was happening. And God, of course, he's already won the battle. But he won that battle, and he brought me home. And it was a process. And we started going to a church. I kind of have to share this with you, because what has kept everything in perspective for me is that God loves me, and that's all that matters. If people said things to me, it's okay. God's forgiven me. My family has forgiven me. I'm on the right trip. But it is a battle, and it's a situation that on a daily basis, you know, anybody is vulnerable to anything. But with the grace of God and the word of God, that's what keeps us in line. And that's what keeps us in line today. I mean, I don't listen to radio channels. I listen to gospel music. I plugged in. I don't read the Bible like I should because of time-wise. I'm always in a rush. I listen to tapes. But that keeps my head in the game. And, I'm home.
He's home. And it was kind of cool, because all along I would pray, Lord, it would be cool if Paul could come home by our 25th anniversary. Well, of course, he came home those few days before the 25th anniversary, which is really not appropriate to have your standard 25th anniversary celebration. So on our 33rd anniversary, Paul's eighth year home, the year of new beginnings, we renewed our vows, and it was awesome to be able to do that, and for all to see. There are many people seated in that congregation who had told me to give up, and yet they were there. One moment. What? 11 minutes. That's good, because I could tend to talk on and on and on, but a standard CD can only hold 80 minutes. So, anyway. in about a year and a half, we worked through a lot of our issues that had led us to be, you know, divided in the first place. And it wasn't only healing between the two of us, but Paul's relationship with the children and his rightful place in the home had to be reestablished, because he had totally, you know, destroyed the children's trust as well. So over the years, the children learned to trust him again. When our daughter got married, she sent us a beautiful thank you for paying for the wedding. And she just said, Mom and Dad, I just want to thank you that though my life is perfect right now, it won't always be. But you two have given me such an example in my own life that when things get hard and tough, that I will trust God. And if he could get you through, I know that he can get us through also. So God has healed us, and Pastor Lee was right. Right today, we have Bruce here from Tennessee. He has driven all the way from Tennessee just to hear this story. Our story is out on several websites, and I get phone calls and emails from people all over the world. I have an online prayer group, send out a daily message of encouragement. I write a monthly column when it comes out for the Christian Herald newspaper, kind of a Dear Abby for troubled marriages. Precious Testimonies came to our home in 99 and filmed 5 hours worth of our video testimony that they make available on public access TV. Our story is in Gospel Today magazine with T.D. Jakes on the front, and there we are. Recently, our story got published in this book of supernatural testimonies. And if anyone would like to purchase one of these, they may. They don't belong to me. They belong to the author, and I have to send him the money whenever they sell. But these are just testimonies of people from all walks of life, that areas where God has supernaturally changed their circumstances. So you can see me after that, the service for that. And pretty much, I think that's it. But you know, people had said to me, Judy, you're crazy. You should have waited for Paul to tell you how sorry he was and beg you to take him back. And I said, oh, no. The old me would have done that. But you know what? Paul told me something so much better than, oh, I love you so much I can't stand to be away from you. He told me instead, Judy, I fear God. And because I fear God, I know I need to come home if you will let me. You know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I knew with the fear of God in his life, he was not going to be able to do the things that he did before. And many times people say, well, did he ever say he was sorry? I can't even tell you how many times this man tears up out of gratitude. You know, we have 4 grandchildren now, and he'll just be looking at them, and he'll cry. And he'll say, Judy, if you only knew where I was, if you only knew how it felt to be so lost. God is so good to me. God is so good to me. And so be encouraged. Be encouraged. If it's a marriage, we're here to pray for you. We're here to, maybe everybody around you is telling you to give up. Maybe everybody thinks you're crazy. Maybe they think your mate is beyond help. Well, you know what? I was told that too. And we are living proof that God hears and answers prayer, and he is able to restore all that the enemy has stolen. So I would just leave you and with that blessing, and remember, he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his plan. So I pray that you love him, and that if he's not a part of your life, that you will ask him to come into your heart, because when he takes up residence in a life, he has a way of changing it. And to God be the glory. And we have a little song that we thought we'd sing. Do you want to help us, Jim and Lydia? This is a song that the prayer ladies and I sing every time we close a prayer meeting. And maybe Ann and Beth, you'd like to join us. And if there's anyone that would like prayer for anything, maybe I could ask Pat and Lynn and any others of you that would like to come up and help to pray. I ask Pat and Lynn because...